Exodus chapter 12. This is an opportunity for whenever a Christian takes a reflective moment to do what the Jews did regularly every year. The Jews did not have Easter. They didn't have Resurrection Sunday. All they focused on was the death of a lamb that freed them. And this is something very important for you to understand. I'm glad for the resurrection, but our freedom was bought on the cross. And when Jesus said it was finished, it was finished. Now, there's a heresy going around today, and it's been going around for about the last 40 years that I know about. And it is that Jesus went to hell for 3 days and three nights. Let me tell you, he did not go to hell. He didn't need to do any more suffering. His death bought our freedom. Just like in the Old Testament, the lamb, the death of the lamb, bought the freedom for Israel. So when we come to the Lord's Supper, it is an amazing reminder that Christianity is not fun and games. It's not just about all the blessings and the good times. It's about a high price tag. And that we should never take our salvation for granted. Now, every Orthodox Jew knows this chapter front and backwards. In chapter 12, Exodus chapter 12, if you'll go there, in verse 14, Moses says this. Well, it's actually God speaking. This day shall be unto you for a, what's the next word? What does memorial mean? For a memory. To remember something. This day needs to be a memorial. It needs to be something you remember. And you shall keep it a feast. It is a joyous thing to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So the Jews were supposed to remember this. And they still do. It's just reminding them of their miraculous exodus from Egypt. And their salvation from God's judgment on stubborn nations. Now, Jesus, if you'll now go to Matthew chapter 26, Jesus takes that chapter of Exodus chapter 12, Matthew 26, and they relive it. Matthew chapter 26, verse 14. And in the background, I want you to see what's going on just before Jesus sits down with his best friends. Matthew chapter 26, verse 14, then one of the 12, and think about that name, think of that title. I mean, for somebody to be known as one of the 12, what did that mean? I mean, think about it. Then one of the 12, was that just anybody on the street? It's a very select, special group. These were the friends of Jesus. These were people who had been with Jesus from the baptism of John, when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. They had been with him for 3.5 years, almost nonstop. And one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests, and he said unto them, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you. You ever had anybody lie about you? I mean, you ever have anybody that heard, knew some information on you and went and told somebody it just so they get advantage over you and could manipulate the situation for their benefit? That's exactly what Judas was doing. He says, I know where you can find him. I know how you can find him without anybody else there. I know where he is and I'll turn him over to you. What are you going to give me? This guy was a hustler. And they covenanted, they agreed with him for 30 pieces of silver. From that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Now, just think about the betrayal of a friend. It's one thing to have an enemy stab you. It's another to have somebody who you count as a friend. Now, I'll warn you, Christians will stab you. Christians will let you down. Christians will talk bad about you. You'll find that people take what they hear about you, and they'll give it legs and they'll pass it on. It's evil, folks. But I'm telling you, when it's your own family doing it, when it's your best friend doing it to you. Jesus had given Judas power over sickness, power to help people. He gave him the responsibility over the money bag. Now, that's why I did the business meeting before this, because I didn't want to scare you. He gave him the money bag. They would take up offerings. They would collect it so they could give to the poor. And he says, Judas, I trust you. Wow. And Jesus had loved you, Judas. Do not think. I know the Calvinist says that God doesn't love everybody, and that's of the pit of hell. Because Jesus loved Judas. You know, this same Judas was off meeting the Pharisees, figuring a way to hurt Jesus. Jesus knew it, and yet he let him. That's the backdrop. Jesus, knowing all this, goes into this supper that we're about to have, knowing what Judas has been up to when Judas comes in the back door and then sits down at the Last Supper. He knows exactly what has just happened. Verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? Now you got to get in your mind that they're away from home. They all have homes. Where are they normally from? They're from Galilee. They're 60 miles from home. They haven't seen their wife and kids in days, if not weeks maybe. So here they are, they're going, where are we going to celebrate the Passover? Lord, there's no hotels that are open. It's all packed. There are people here from all over the country. Where are we going to celebrate this Passover? We just don't have a tent that we can set up. Verse 18, and he said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. I could preach on that all evening tonight. You know, when the Lord needs your house, what are you going to say to him? When the Lord needs your time, what are you going to say to him? And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. I mean, this guy gladly says, the master needs it. There, have it. Now, this is the first day of an eight-day feast called the Passover, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they set up this room, and it's just a miracle. I can just imagine Peter and James and John, and they're preparing, and they're going, does Jesus ever not surprise us? I mean, there's when it comes time for us to need a house, he knows who to ask. It's just amazing. Then there's a meal that they celebrate. Verse 20. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it Peter? Lord, I know it's Thomas. I've always, his shifty eyes, Lord. Lord, it's got to be John. John's always quiet. The quiet ones I worry about. No, what did they say? Lord, could it be me? Could I be the one that would betray you? Now, there was a danger. If you got to understand, Jesus was careful. He wasn't stupid. He was careful about when he would teach, and when things got heated, the Bible says he would sneak away. Did you ever notice that? So, he's not just walking up saying, come on, like Superman, come on, I can take you all on. He wasn't like that. And so, the threat of somebody trapping him was always present. Verse 23, and he said, and he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. Now you got to stop there. I just, let me talk before about the betrayal there. I want to talk about the Passover meal. What are some of the things that were part of that meal? We know one of them, a lamb. Okay. So there's roasted lamb. Does anybody know what else was there? There were only five things on that table. Marcus. There was a dish of vinegar. There exactly was. What else? Yes, sir. Bitter herbs. We would call them horseradish. Now, I don't like horseradish. I mean, it's like, wow, all right? But that was the point of it. They didn't have sugar and candy and things like this. It was to just go, wow. What else was on that table? All right, unleavened bread and one other thing. Unleavened wine. There's something missing in the house. They were supposed to go through and remove any sign of leaven, any type of raising agent was thrown out, dumped out into the rubbish. And so the wine was unleavened, the bread was unleavened. It was a very simple, simple meal. Now you got to think about it. I wish we could reenact it. I wish I could have 12 of you come up and we have a low table. Remember, you know how the Japanese kind of, they have those low tables and everybody's on their knees sitting around yoga style. And they're drinking their tea. But that was an Oriental style dinner table. And that's what Jesus had. So when you see pictures like this, you might think that they're sitting up on chairs, but they're not. You see them stretched out behind them. As a matter of fact, I can't act it out, but who comes up behind Jesus and wipes his feet? All right. So, sorry? What are you going to say? Oh, you're going to say Mary. Okay. So these guys are all kind of, they're leaning on pillows and their elbows are down. They're looking at one another. And they're all gathered around that table. It's very relaxed. But as they're all there, okay, they're all very, they're all there. And this is not a time when he's got 5,000 people there. I mean, can you imagine having dinner with Jesus and 5,000 other people? I mean, it was a mob. But here is just his 12 friends. And they're tasting and experiencing each item on the table. They were supposed to go through and have that lamb. And what were they remembering by that lamb? The Passover. Now that word was coined by a guy named William Tyndale, who translated one of the first English Bibles from the authorized, from the majority text. And he was looking at the word Pascha. He said, how's that? He had to make up a word called Passover. And it stuck ever since. It's a brilliant, brilliant word that nobody had figured out how to translate into English. They had actually transliterated. And so when you come into the old Bibles, it was always Pascha, which was the Greek word, which was of the Hebrew. And here was this word Passover that God promised, when I see the blood of the lamb on the outside of the doorpost of your house, each house, I will pass over you. And they're going around, and as they're tasting and they're dipping that unleavened bread in the horseradish and they're biting into it, and it's just like, wow. What was that supposed to represent? What was that reminding them of? Yeah, when they were in slavery, when they were under bondage, when they were not free. And it was to remind them there was a time when life was bitter. Everything tasted bitter. Everything felt bitter. Everything was wrong. Nothing was right. Where was God? And they're remembering, boy, I'm glad I'm free from that. I'm glad I know God. I'm glad I know that He's there. I'm glad He's brought me out. So all of these things are being tasted, and they're reading through the book of Psalms, and they're reading Exodus. And they're actually enjoying the memory of the Exodus. But then in verse 21, Jesus reveals the betrayer. We already read it, but I want you to see it. And as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceeding sorrowful. And they began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" Is it a good thing for you to think that you might be a problem? You know, anytime there's an argument between you and somebody else, you know, the first thing to figure out is not that they're wrong, but you might be wrong. And so all the disciples said, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." And then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" And he said to him, "Thou hast said." Now, the other disciples, what are they doing at this point? Anybody want to guess what the disciples, why they couldn't hear that? Anybody remember why? Go ahead. Yeah, they already moved on, man. They're already talking about, Lord, who's going to be sitting next to you on your throne and all this stuff? They already were arguing about second and third command. And so he says, "Thou hast said." You know, Judas acts like he's innocent. And this is our point. I want to stay this in here. Before we go to Lord's Supper, the whole point is for you to put your feet into the shoes of Judas and realize what Judas is going through right now. Judas is putting on a show. What has everybody said when he said, one of you would betray me? They've all said, Lord, is it I? So when it came to Judas, and it is him, what does he say? Lord, is it I? He acts so pious, doesn't he? You know, it's possible that in our church there are people who will put on a show. Don't you ever do that. You need to look at your own heart and not just say, Lord, is it I? You might ought to say, it is me. Because Judas was a fraud. He was a con. He was a thief, a swindler, a backstabber, a sham. And according to John chapter 6, Jesus says, verse 70, he says, haven't I called you 12 and one of you is a devil? So Jesus carefully exposes Judas. You know, I think Jesus could have said, by the way, guys, he's the guy that's going to betray me. What would have that have done that night? Would that have helped or hurt? No, no, no. It was best for Jesus to leave it alone where they all looked at themselves. So what's important for the Lord's Supper is this. When we have the Lord's Supper, it's important for us to not think about anybody else. Don't expect that the pastor's going to tell you any dirt on anybody else, because all the pastor's dirt, the only dirt the pastor's worried about is his own. Amen? So this is how come Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and he goes through the Lord's Supper. Guess what he says? Let a man examine himself. Be quick to look in your own heart and see what's in there. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll come back here for it a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. You know, when Paul asks and he said, he that eateth or drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation unto himself. What is he referring to? How could he use the word unworthy? Why would he use that word? Because he's trying to make a connection to Judas, who was unworthy of being at that table. Would you agree? He didn't belong there. Now, did Judas partake of the Last Supper? Yes, he did. It's like the wrong place for Judas to be at. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. So examine yourself. Ask yourself, are you even saved? I'm not saying are you a good person. I'm asking, are you saved? Ask yourself, am I carnal? You know how to tell if you're carnal? If you just don't care. If all you're doing right now is thinking about, I hope he's finished by 7. You're carnal. If you've already got your evening planned out and you've already got that pizza ordered and you've got that 2 liters of Coke regular, I'm already gotten your minds going. I know. And you're already thinking about what's on TV, and here we are talking about the most important day in history. All you can think about is what's going to be on television. You're carnal. Amen. You know what carnal means, don't you? It means your room temperature. You're just like everybody else. Same temperature as everybody else. Jesus said, when you're lukewarm, it makes Jesus sick. So, I don't think Judas, when Jesus says, go back to Matthew. Judas leans over and says to Jesus, is it I? And Jesus says, what? You said it. You think Judas went, you know what Judas did? Big deal. It tells me something. When preaching, when the Bible, when somebody confronts somebody else and says that is wrong, and they go, so what? You know what that tells me? They're not saved. Amen. Are you with me? So this is the truth. This Remembrance Supper is for Christians only, and I mean real Christians. It would be a mockery if someone tries to remember an event that has no meaning to them. Like if I said, all right, all of you who are married, we're going to get your the date. We're going to celebrate your anniversary. And somebody says, and I say, when are you married? Never. Why do you want to celebrate something you haven't experienced yet? Amen? So, this is for Christians. And Christians who are serious about their life. Now, let me be very honest. You can be a failure and still be okay. Amen? You know what God's looking for? He's not looking for perfect Christians. They don't exist. But he is looking for a Christian who takes their life seriously. That's why he asks and he says, Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Yeah, but I need verse 1. I'm sorry. My beloved brethren, I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians 15:58. Help me out. I beseech you therefore that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. There ought to be something beating in your chest that says, I don't want to stay the way I am. I don't want to be like I was. I don't want to be like everybody else at school or at the office. I don't want to remain that way. Amen. That's a good thing. So we're not talking about the Remembrance Supper being for people who have no failure. The Remembrance Supper is for people who are not quitters. So Judas goes out. You know, and no one thinks, no one goes, oh, there goes a bad guy. Let me be real honest. The person in this room who will end up in hell, the person in this room tonight who will stand at the judgment seat of Christ most full of sorrow and regret will be the one that we thought was spiritual. And looked the job, because every other apostle there at that table looked at Judas and thought, oh, he must be fine. He's got a good, he wears a suit. And that doesn't bode well for us, because we sometimes judge people. Look, oh, they got a nice haircut. Oh, they came to church in a suit. Oh, she's wearing a dress. Wow, they have a Bible. Does that mean they're saved? No, so be careful. Be careful. And then Jesus introduces the greatest event back there in Matthew chapter 26, and will now come to the Lord's Supper. Let's read verse 26, Matthew 26, verse 26 to 30. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and he blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Start to finish, took them less than 5 minutes, didn't it? But think about what they were contemplating. Now I have to say this. That night, they didn't get it. Would you understand what I'm saying? It just was like, phew, phew, phew. Nothing made sense. But the next time those 12, actually 11, were together in the upper room, believe me, they thought about everything. They remembered every syllable of every word that Jesus said. And when Jesus sat down with those two men on the road to Emmaus, and he got to their house over in Emmaus, and he sat down and he broke the bread, and they saw the scars and they heard his voice, and they went, it's you! And he disappeared, and they looked at him and they went, wow! We gotta go tell the disciples. And they never had the Lord's Supper, that Remembrance Supper, the same again. So here, in this few minutes that we're gonna take, I want you to slow down. Now we've already taken our time. I want you to think about the kind of bread we're about to eat. Realize this is Passover bread. This is picturing the life that was given by that lamb. Remember, the lamb dead. But man does not live by bread alone. Bread gives us life. The staff of life is bread. But that lamb gave life, and he gave it without sin. Did you notice that? So the picture of that Passover bread was the death of the lamb was for a sinless life. Jesus said this. Well, Jesus didn't say it. The angel said to Mary, Joseph, said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people in their sins? No, from their sins. Now, you're always going to struggle with sin, but you know what? My life My goal is to live without sin for as long as possible. Amen. So here's that, and now they're remembering this is Christ. He actually succeeded at having a life without sin. He actually succeeded. We're going to remember that life. So it was Passover bread, and it was special bread. He blessed it. You know, do you ever pray for your family to be blessed? You ever ask God, God bless my wife? God bless my kids? Bless my grandkids? You know what you're asking? It's for God. God, do something special for them. Would you make them stand out? Don't let them be just run over by the world. God, don't give them money. Give them a good name. Give them integrity. Give them joy. That's of the blessing of God. When he blesses this bread, what does he do? He takes a plain piece of bread and he makes it special. Do you understand? He makes it, this is something that you should never forget. So, that's the bread. Then he gave it to everyone in the room. And he asked them to experience the taste of it. Does anybody know what this is going to taste like? Very boring. We use the word plain Jane. So you're going to go, because I baked it, so don't be upset. There's no fluff. There's no, you know, powdered sugar on the top. There are no raisins in it. Why? Why is it so plain? Somebody tell me. But why did Jesus pick up that bread and said, this is my body? Why did he pick? I mean, if Jesus is so almighty, he's the Son of God, he is God in the flesh, if he's so powerful, if he's so right, why would he pick something so plain, Jane? I didn't hear you. Say again. I love that. You're on to the right track. I need it a little bit further, but that's exactly where we're going. Go ahead. He's without blemish, without spot, without sin, but let's see if we get one more. So it's very deep to think about, but you're exactly right. Lonely, misunderstood, rejected, spit upon, the lowest, that was Jesus. And yet, without sin. So when we taste this, the goal is for us to go, it's not the zing, it's the fact that it has no sin. It's not the, wow, look how beautiful the bread is, it's broken. That's what we're remembering. That life that was so innocent, so perfect, so right, so wrongly broken. So, then he took the cup, and we'll talk about this again. We'll just review it before we have the Lord's Supper. Verse 27. He took the cup, he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, and he said, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Just stop there for a second. The cup was filled with, they called it wine. We would call it grape juice. Why would we call it grape juice and not wine? Why wouldn't we call it wine? What do we think of when we say wine? We think of alcohol. We think it's been fermented. We think it's been flavored and added sugar and yeast. Ah, nothing added. Just like the plain Jane bread, it was plain Jane wine without the alcohol. You know what he did? And I wish I could encourage you. Thank God for the simple things. Because if you have to have all the fancy stuff, if you've got to have the new car. I mean, I'm driving around, I see 181s, and my heart just goes, it's okay. It's okay. If you have to have all the fancy stuff, Jesus just picks up and with the most simplest of an object. I mean, he could use water and bananas, okay? You understand what I'm saying? But he picked up something so simple from the Passover. He couldn't use the horseradish. That's not what you want to do. Yeah, remember, Christian life's nothing but bitterness. No. He picked up unleavened bread, unleavened wine, and he said, this is the beginning of the New Testament, but it's going to cost me my blood. So, when they taste it, it's not like, wow, it's like, it's just grape juice. But that shows the purity and the simplicity that it took to purchase, it took innocence to pay for the guilty. So, when we have the Lord's Supper tonight, as we're going to do right now, I want you to just take a moment and savor and go, why didn't I get this before? Why was I worried about what was on TV? Why don't I just stop and look at my own self and say, God, I'm so stinking tired of me. Would you just wash me right now? Would you cleanse me and help me so that I love you like you deserve? You love me like I don't deserve. But I just want to thank you for loving me. And I just want to ask you, God, to wash me, cleanse me, forgive me. Give me backbone to stay away from sins that are so easily besetting me. Help me live up to my Savior. I'll never succeed, but I want to try. That's how you need to pray tonight. So let me see. I'm going to ask my faithful. Bill, you and Dan, why don't you come up here if you would, please. While they're coming up, I'm going to ask you just for this moment to examine yourself. Ask yourself. I mean, it'd be really terrifying to reach over to your neighbor and say, be like, I don't know, let's see. If Rodell looked at Adelina and says, am I carnal? And then he says, don't answer that. You don't have to ask somebody else, but you do have to ask the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, am I carnal? Am I walking into this thing with sin in my life that I don't want to deal with? Then don't participate. Don't take it. Let it pass. But if you could take, you know, all you have to do is just agree with God about some sin in your life and confess it, and it's gone. It's gone. So we're just going to take a moment right now, and in the quiet, I'm going to ask you to examine yourself. And get ready to remember the Lord's Supper. So every head bowed, every eye closed. Ask God. There's a great prayer to pray. It's Psalm 139. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my way. See if there be a wicked way in me. Maybe there is. I know there's enough in me to keep me busy for a month of confessing. So why don't you start tonight with me. Father, as we take this next few minutes, I pray that it means something to us, maybe like it hasn't in a while. Maybe we remember a supper of remembrance, a memorial that Jesus just asked us to remember him by. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I share with you a little burden I have before we take this? I have decided to really ask God very often to, on the spur of the moment, just tell me, bring somebody to mind that maybe I offended or hurt, and go to them and say, I'm sorry. You know why? Because I settled, coming up to men's camp, I've got to have answer prayer. I want to not let anything be obviously between me and anybody in this room, but especially between me and God. And if there's anything the Lord ever lays on my heart, I'm going to call you and I'm going to say, I'm sorry. You know why? Because I'm desperate that this was not in vain. The Lord wants Craig Ledbetter to live above pride, live above stubborn attitude, live above expectation. Well, the other person, they need to come to me first. Maybe they do. But it sure might change the world if you went first. So I'm just telling you, that's what the Lord's Supper is supposed to do. It's supposed to hit a reset button where we say, Lord, I'm sorry. And if I have to say it to somebody else, I'll say it too. Amen? All right, let's go back here and let's see this. Verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and he blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, So again, when you take this, I'm going to pass around. Just take a small piece about this size and hold on to it, if you would. Gentlemen, if you'll pass it around, hold on to it. We'll pray before we all participate together. Nobody looking around. Don't you worry about who's got it and who's not taking it. Don't worry about that at all. Just worry about yourself. And then he just said these words. Well, Jesus prayed, and he blessed it, and he broke it, gave it to disciples. So, Bill, would you thank the Lord for giving up his life in such a tragic way, but very simply we're remembering right now. Amen. He said, take, eat. This is my body. Now, it's not, you're not transforming into the body, but it's just like it. Before they could ask any questions, before they could try to process everything, because they'd already eaten the dinner. So this was just like the last thing before they headed out. He said, oh, by the way, I need to talk to you about these two things. And he took the cup and he gave thanks. So gentlemen, if you'll go, so again, hold on to the cup for a moment, please. Stuck. All right, you can use it. Okay. Just grab one of these. That's right. Okay. Think about the the flavor you just had. You know, simple. We're not used to simple stuff. We're used to all of the store-bought preservatives and everything. It wasn't special. What made this meal special, folks? What was it? It was Jesus. And what are you saying? He took the cup and he gave thanks. He wasn't just going to die. I've been at the bedside of actual people and watched them die. And it's an eerie feeling. But it is a manageable experience. Jesus is facing into the most brutal type of death, and he gave what? Thanks. Brother Dan, would you thank the Lord for the precious blood that was shed?
Father, we give thanks to you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your life and the cross. Father, to shed the spirit of blood. Give thy life to yourself and thy life to us.
Thank God.
Thank you, then. Pour out your life to the Lord. We love you and thank you for that, Lord. And remember tonight that we have taken spirit to the world that was shed.
Amen. Amen. And he said, drink ye all of it. And if you would, gentlemen, just collect, if you pass them into the center aisles, they will grab them. It says there in verse 30, it says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So let's sing 113 in your hymnal. Thank you. 113 and we'll be done.